Good morning and welcome, everyone. This will probably sound ridiculous to many of you, and maybe because of our traditions. You know, in this country, we grow up learning we get what we deserve. Usually, that's a principle taught. If you behave properly, you'll be rewarded. If you behave badly, you're going to get a big spanking. It was in my house growing up. And at the same time, when we went through school, we got these grades on a report card. And if you studied hard, then you'd get a good grade. But if you just messed all around in school and you made jokes and you were throwing spit wads at the teacher, then you'd end up with a big fat F at the end of the grading period. And at work, if you worked hard, you'd get a promotion and a paycheck. But if you didn't work and you were sleeping in the break room when we should have been working, we'd get fired. That's human society, and it's almost universal. That's just about the way it is everywhere in the world. And so when I say this may sound ridiculous to you, I think that we should be thankful for our imperfections. Now, on the surface, why would anyone want to be glad for their weaknesses or their infirmities or their inabilities? But our physical limitations and our weaknesses are part of what helps us understand our need for our Lord. Because when we recognize our weaknesses, we become more fully aware of God's power. It is then that we experience this greater awareness of how God's grace works in us. You'll recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had asked the Lord three times for what he called a thorn in the flesh to be removed. And about the only thing the Bible says about it is that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul, lest he be exalted because of the many revelations that God had been giving him. But God didn't take the thorn in the flesh away. The reply, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So the apostle concluded, therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities. I'm glad that I'm weak, he was saying, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's not just a fact that we are human and frailty is a part of our being. God designed it that way. And we look back in the Garden of Eden, there was man and woman created there in a perfect environment. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life. Man could have lived forever in that garden, and yet there was this frailty within Adam and Eve that when they were presented with a temptation, they failed. If we were perfect, if we were holy and righteous on our own or all by ourselves, by our own power, we wouldn't need God. There would have been no need for Jesus Christ to come down to the earth and offer himself on the cross. Therefore, let's be thankful. Not so much because of our frailties and our imperfections, but because God designed us that way so that we might understand more important the grace that he gives to us each day. When Jesus came down and he died on the cross to save us, he saved us from ourselves, from our imperfections and our weaknesses and our inabilities, from our sins, because we fail so many times and we give in to those temptations. And so this is why I suppose a sign should be hung around our necks. Maybe a big one with flashing lights that says, "Work in progress." It's true that our lives often look like a mess. maybe even for prolonged periods of time. It's just one mistake after another, and those mistakes just lead us into that downhill trend where we're at the bottom looking up, where we need to be to understand our need for God. But if you're a Christian, there's really no need to worry, because God always finishes what he starts. The Bible declares that fact in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And based on that verse, I am confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe he's talking about the day when Christ returns, the day when Christ shall be at the judgment bar, judging all of those who have gone on before, or those who have been caught up in the air to meet him when he comes again. But one of the unique opportunities that I have had that relates to this is that while I've been preaching down through the years, I've had the opportunity of getting to know people better than if I had been in some other career field. And I have often met with people that expressed their frustration, maybe even their downheartedness, as they offer this sincere question: what's wrong with me? Why do I feel so distant from God? Why does it seem like I can't ever do anything to overcome this same problem that I've been having trouble with all of my life? And by the way, if you don't think that you are being tempted, or if you don't think that you have struggles, if you don't think that you're fighting the same battle day after day, then you better watch out. You might have already given in to the enemy. You don't have to be tempted to kill or to steal or to commit adultery every day to understand how this works. Your temptation might just be to sit at home and do nothing, feeling smug about how you have risen above sin, or how so much more holy you are than those others who you don't think are as faithful as you. Instead of congratulating ourselves and patting ourselves on the back for something we think we're so good at doing, we should be asking ourselves instead, who is it that we should be comparing ourselves to? The apostle warned in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Now, those words were originally intended for some Jewish Christians that had come from Jerusalem, and they had spread out to everywhere where the gospel had gone, where there were bands of believers meeting. They tried to teach non-Jewish Christians to follow the Jewish customs, going back to Jerusalem, giving their tithes, following dietary laws, not working on the Sabbath day, those kinds of customs. But the words that the Apostle Paul spoke about those who commended themselves and compared themselves with themselves are just as applicable today. For everyone who wants to compare his or herself to some other imperfect mortal, what's the difference whether a person commits a little tiny sin like being lazy, or maybe a little bigger sin like being proud and shaming others, or maybe a bigger sin like lying to a spouse or stealing from an employer? One sin is as good as another, right? Or maybe I should say one sin is just as bad as another. But the people with whom I have spoken in the past, those who have brought their frustrations to me, often tell me how that they think that they've done everything that they know to do, but they still feel conflicted and inadequate. And some have even said that they felt weary and discouraged about their relationship with God. And though having tried their best to walk with Jesus, they just seem to continually stray off course. They lose sight of him, and they suppose that the Lord is so distant from them because they have failed time and time again. Now, if you have ever felt like that, whether because of the relentless demands of busy schedules in your life or living in a material world and pursuing those things that you know are required for living, all while wanting to feel closer to God, this message is for you, as it has been for me. Let me start by affirming that God has not now, nor will He ever, abandon His children because of their frailty and insufficiency and weakness or their weak faith. Our eternal salvation is not based on our good works, but on the loving and gracious God who sent His Son down to the earth to die on the cross to take our place. God has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Even when you're trying to walk away from the Lord, even when you're trying to avoid a brother or sister in Christ who you know is going to remind you about your need to be faithful to the Lord, there the Lord is, continually calling to you, calling from the pages of His Word, calling perhaps through your guilty conscience for you to turn around, to repent, and to come again to your first love. Our Father in heaven is always wanting His children to turn back to Him when they have strayed so that they might obtain His grace and mercy. Do you remember that story that Jesus told about the wayward son who received a share of his father's inheritance early, went into a far country, and there devoured his substance, according to the King James Version, with riotous living? But the application today is not so hypothetical. When Jesus told the story, it was a parable. It had a moral to it. It wasn't based on actual facts, but it was something Jesus told to teach a lesson to His disciples. And today it has real importance because it's not the wayward son we're talking about. It's real life. And it's your life and it's my life. And we are the prodigals. For oftentimes we desert our Father to go off on our own, to find a little pleasure, to do whatever it is that we want to do, that we know we ought not to do, but we're going to do it anyway. And whether it's gossiping about somebody else, or it's speaking words of revenge about some enemy, or maybe engaging in some kind of entertainment that the Lord wouldn't want to sit beside us to watch. And then we come to ourselves, remembering who we are, and that knowledge causes us to repent and turn again to our Father in heaven, to apologize, to express our remorse. And He receives us back just like we had been dead, but we've been brought back to life again. The raw honesty of this situation is that no matter who we are, at times we have all failed. And it might not be something that we do that is in opposition to the Lord's will. It might just well be something that we didn't want to do that we knew that we should have. Maybe we should have reached out to that neighbor who expressed a need. Maybe we should have given a little bit more when we knew that someone could be helped. Maybe we should have gone the extra mile. Maybe we should have been more patient with another person who has gotten on that last nerve and we felt like unloading, but we didn't. We've all languished on the heap of earthly blessings, and while having everything that a person needs, we still want something more. In the midst of our crazy, harried lives, we often find ourselves hurting and lonely and feeling deprived of something more important in life. We desperately seek to be nearer to God and desire a greater assurance of heaven. And I hope we never get used to feeling like that. If any of us do, I hope that we'll do something about it. the desire to rid ourselves of our weaknesses and our imperfections and our unholiness ought to gnaw at our souls until we're just absolutely unable to take it anymore. We have to find a solution. We're driven to that. Hundreds of years ago, there was a prophet named Jeremiah. He struggled with this same kind of conflict. He described feeling tired that no one was listening to God's message. He was tired of taking the abuse, and he had taken a lot of it. He was tired of being ostracized and alone. And sometimes he was in a hole for days at a time because some of the king's servants threw him down into that hole. He decided he would just shut up about it. He would let everyone perish and not warn them about what was coming. Except he couldn't go through with it. He could not stop. And the conflict that he experiences expressed in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9 when he said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." But something happened. Something happened inside Jeremiah because he changed. And he said, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back. And I could not." Now, I understand his desperation because I have sometimes felt that way too. But more often, I have felt a different desperation. And that is to feel that I'm the kind of person that God wants me to be. Have you ever struggled like that when you thought about the way that you were living? When you looked in the mirror and you evaluated the kind of person that you were? Many of us here have been Christians for a very long time. And you would think that by now you should almost be perfect after the decades of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? But who among us is? I'm not. And I suspect that I am not alone. When I was younger, I assumed that my failures and inconsistencies were because of my youth. And I believed that as I got older, that I would have developed the kind of character and spiritual stamina that I needed to master the art of Christian living. And now I'm older. I think I'm a little wiser. But that secret of mastering the art of Christian living, it's still a secret. We don't master the art. We just live for the Lord as best that we can. The only mastering part is about what Jesus came to do. Because if we were able to master the art of Christian living, then why would it have been necessary for Jesus the Master to come into this world? We're not going to master anything. We can't, and that's why we need the Master. And I am no longer embarrassed or afraid to admit that I am unfinished, incomplete, imperfect. Yes, I, like you, am a work in progress. And even if you won't admit it, that unwillingness to say it is simply more evidence of the truth of it. And God is neither surprised or disappointed with the seemingly slow pace of our spiritual development. God's work is in our lives will never be finished while we are alive in this world. Without Jesus, our desire to walk with Jesus isn't about being perfectly sinless or spiritually mature on our own, by our own power, through our ability and intellect. It has everything to do with God's strength and God's ability and how he works in us to mold us, to make us, to shape us into what he wants us to be. And this is a daily process of renewal. And here is why I say that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And we all of us know that. Every day there's a new wrinkle, there's a new pain, there's a new reminder that we aren't as young as we used to be. And yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Day by day, that renewal process keeps on. If we could renew ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need to look into the scriptures. We wouldn't need to be reminded about God's love that he's expressed through his Son. If it were possible just through sheer force of will or mental focus for us to improve our state of holiness, we wouldn't need to repent or confess our sins to God. But obtaining forgiveness for our shortcomings is not based on our strength or ability. We just need to trust God to finish what he started. Read again that text in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. He which begun a good work in you will perform it. God is the initiator of salvation. He's the one that made it happen. He planned it before the foundation of the world. He brought prophets into the world to tell everyone about who it would be that would come, through whom he would redeem humankind. He brought Jesus into the world through a miraculous birth. Jesus taught all that we need to know by the things that he taught and the spirit that he gave to his apostles. And then he gave his own life at the end to pay the penalty for our sins. And when we heard the gospel and realized that we were sinners in need of a Savior, that was God working. God's Spirit was the force behind his love, drawing us to himself through the knowledge of his Son. And we learned faith through his word, and he called us to himself by his word to repent. And he taught us to acknowledge our faith in the Son. And he drew us to the water by his word, commanding us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And he continues leading us by faith through the power and the animating force of his word that is revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. He started it. He's still doing it. And he'll keep on doing it until he finishes it. And we just need to trust him to do what he has promised to do. And I sincerely believe that our longing to please God, to whatever degree we long, is God working in us through his word so that his will be performed. And no matter how much stumbling and bumbling or clumsiness is manifested in our daily walk, as long as we walk, as long as we keep walking in the right direction, as long as there is a measure of desire to obey the Lord, he's glad that one sinner repented. Now, you'll be interested to know that Jesus always responded to those who called out to him, called on him, even those who had selfish desires, and there were a lot of people who had very selfish desires that called out to Jesus. It wasn't just the Pharisees who wanted to show Jesus up so that the crowds wouldn't follow Jesus. It wasn't just Herod the Great who wanted to see some miracle that Jesus would perform. There were a lot of beggars and lame people and blind and everyone that had diseases that realized Jesus could heal them. They called out to Jesus. Do you suppose it was a selfish motivation if a person couldn't walk and they knew Jesus could make them walk? Sure, it was selfish in a very real way. And a lot of times what we do for the Lord is selfish too. We like being the center of attention sometimes, don't we? And so we hone those skills that will make our brothers and sisters in Christ admire us. Well, we're not making the hems of our garments wide or putting big boxes that contain scripture on our foreheads. We have other ways to do it. We're kind of like Peter walking on the water to Jesus, but then we start to sink because of a lack of faith. But Jesus still cared for Peter, such that when Peter shouted, "Lord, save me," he didn't see some Jesus with his arms folded looking down at him saying, "You're getting exactly what you deserve." Jesus still cares for us, even when we're sinking. And all we need to do is shout back, "Lord, save me." And that kind of faith is rewarded. Just look at the gentleness and the concern that Jesus demonstrated throughout the Gospels. He welcomed people who wanted more, to be better, to be healed, to obtain peace, to grab onto some kind of hope. And those pleas to the Savior for help, any kind of help, most definitely cause him to engage with them in the most helpful ways. And the truth shines forth from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 when Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you." And no matter how misguided, self-serving, destructive, or bathed in sincere anxieties and yearnings we might be, Jesus sees the circumstances that people are going through, and instead of seeing them as unlikelies or impossibilities or lost causes, he sees open doors and future successes. And that's the meaning of that father who was sitting on the porch watching. And when he saw his son coming from a distance, he ran to him and embraced him and put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and said, "My son is dead, but he's alive again." That's the kind of hope for us. It might be that we wait until we have no one else to whom we may turn. Perhaps it's not until we have no strength left on our own. Maybe it's going to be that we'll wait until we're at the lowest point in our lives. But that's when we can still turn to the Lord. That's when we can trust Him. That's when we are most ready to receive Him. Do you know what a disciple is? Most people would say that the disciple is one of those 12 people that walked with Jesus in all his goings in and goings out. They were there at Jesus' feet listening to him teach while he was here on earth in bodily form doing his earthly ministry. But the meaning of the word disciple expresses another concept of being a work in progress. A disciple is someone who is learning from a master. Over time, that disciple learns to be more and more like their teachers until such a time that it can be said, as one disciple who lived a long time ago said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. True Christians, the disciples of our Lord, will never be satisfied until that desire to be like the Master has become more important than any other aspiration or ambition. And the day that you and I were baptized into Christ started a new way of life for each of us. At that time, I'm sure it was beyond any of our abilities to comprehend, but we learned step by step, just like babes in Christ, learning to be somebody completely different than who we once were before we were baptized. And we were not able then to comprehend the degree to which we would be changed. But being a disciple is less about trying and more about training. As we come to know better the reality of God living in us. And therefore, the point of practicing spiritual discipline or adding to our faith or devoting ourselves to spiritual exercises the Bible teaches or engaging in self-sacrifice is not to strive for something that we don't yet have, but to become more aware and enjoy more what we have already been given. God started it. And it's not about us. It's all about what he is doing. Oh, sure, I've read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation. But the very next verse tells how that happens. For it is God that works in you, both to make you want to obey and to accomplish what he asked you to become. And this means that living for the Lord is no longer about us and everything about him who loved us and gave himself for us that we might have an eternal home with him in heaven. Instead of striving to get closer to God to earn his approval, why not strive to get closer to God because of what he's done for us? We should simply learn to enjoy the promises that he has given to us and recognize that he is ever near. And the only time that we thought that he wasn't is because we were trying to walk away from him. Those spiritual practices, those habits, those daily routines such as prayer and Bible study and self-sacrifice, they're all ways to learn more about the blessings that God has promised to us, rather than works that we do to merit his good favor. There's no amount of spiritual huffing and puffing and heavy lifting that's going to get us anything that God hasn't already given us. But if you say, well, I haven't gotten to heaven yet, that only emphasizes the point that I'm making. Physically, we become less perfect every day. After our mid to late 20s, our bodies get weaker, less attractive. Our once keen senses become a little more dull. And it's hard eventually for this body to contain the spirit that God gave it. But in our former, less perfect condition, back before we were saved, before our knowledge of the gospel of salvation, before we came up out of the water of baptism, in that stage we were at least adequate to receive God's mercy. But that doesn't mean that God accepts us without any changes, but it means that God loves us for who we are, but that he wants us to have the changes that he will make if we will allow it. And through our humble submission to his will, those changes will take place. And so I will close with a reading from Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his love, his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God for his love. Thank God for sending his own only begotten Son to make it possible for us to get back together with our Father in heaven, to have hope for life eternal. And I know that God will finish what he starts. So will you get started today in letting God be the lead in your life? If there's anyone subject to the call of the gospel, then won't you make known your desires while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation?